Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning as we sing to the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is way back at the back of your Bible. If you go all the way to the back, the last book is Revelation, and you start heading toward the front, go slowly, because you go past a number of small books, Jude and 2nd and 1st Peter and 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, James, and then the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 is where I want you to turn, and if you find your place there, you'll be ready when we arrive there in just a little bit. Last week in our time together in God's Word, we were just reminded that as we grow up, as we mature, we receive a lot of wisdom, a lot of counsel that comes to us in the form of, don't do that. Just don't do that. And we learned as we were growing up that those don't do that commands were for our good. Those prohibitions were a blessing to us. They would spare us from harm and disaster and things that were not good. We learned stuff like, don't put your hand on that burner. Don't run with scissors. Don't disrespect your mother. Don't hit your sister, even if she did hit you first. We learned stuff like, you don't do that. Remember that? We showed that picture last week. You're going to lose skin or you're going to lose a lot of time, one or the other. Worse, we said, don't do that either. I won't go through all the pictures from last week. But there's wisdom, there's reward in not doing certain things. And those prohibitions that we received were for our good. Lynn and I, we host a couple of small groups in our home in the course of a month. And one group meets on Tuesday, another group on Thursday. And this past week, our Thursday group was together. And part of our time together, we were to share with one another unique don't do that counsel, unique don't do that wisdom that we had gained over the course of our growing up years. And I shared with them a personal experience. When I was young and growing up, we had a large garden. It was just a big garden. And of course, there's five of us kids in the home, and mom and dad. And so we had this large garden. The kids obviously had the responsibility to keep the garden up, to weed it, to hoe it, to take care of it. We helped mom and dad plant it. We helped them harvest it. But it was a large garden. I used to joke, I used to think my dad fed half the community out of our garden plot. And but consequently, we would have occasion when, for a meal, particularly late summer and early fall, we would just have vegetables out of the garden. Any of you have that? That's all you had. You just had vegetables out of the garden. So consequently, growing up, you learned to like vegetables. You know, like it or not, because sometimes that's all you had for dinner. And I used to love, as a kid and still do, hot, baked, cooked, whatever you do with it, butternut squash with butter. Oh, yeah, some of you are going, uh-huh, and some of you are going, You used to love butternut squash, bake it, cook it, whatever you do to it, butter on it. Oh, it was so delicious. And one night we had a meal. Well, the other thing with our meals is we always had dessert with our meal. That was a standard. We always had dessert after the meal. I married someone who didn't always have dessert after the meal. That created a little bit of conflict in those early years of marriage, but we worked through that. You don't not have dessert. That was a thing I grew up with. Anyways, this one particular meal, we had some warm butternut squash, and I thoroughly enjoyed it, and the meal was over, and we were going to have dessert, and the dessert for the night was just vanilla ice cream. Just vanilla ice cream out of the bucket and good stuff. And I was sitting there thinking after the meal, or at the end of the meal and before dessert, I'm thinking, you know, I really like butternut squash. And I really like vanilla ice cream. I bet they'd be good if you mixed them together. Like a butternut shake. My parents warned me. And my siblings warned me as well. And my parents said, if you mix that together, you're going to eat it. And you're going to eat all of it. And they always meant what they said. And so I'll share a little counsel with you. You just don't mix squash and ice cream. It doesn't come out like a good crisp. It's kind of nasty. I don't doubt that we could get together and we could share with one another a whole vast array of unique don't do that counsel and wisdom with one another. But as we turn to God's Word, particularly the book of Proverbs that we've been studying, we run into numerous don't do that pieces of counsel and wisdom that certainly things that we should not do that would be for our good and much more valuable than the counsel of not mixing squash and ice cream. Last week, as we looked into this, we were reminded from the book of Proverbs a couple of don't do this. Don't forsake wisdom and don't trust yourself. That was two sides of the same coin. Don't forsake wisdom, and wisdom doesn't come from you. Wisdom comes from God, and wisdom comes from God's Word, and it comes from God's people, those people who have learned to walk with God by faith and apply His wisdom to their life. And so wisdom comes to us from God and God's Word and from God's people who have walked with God longer than we have. Their lips and their lives reveal wisdom to us. And the counsel that we received last week was don't forsake wisdom and don't trust yourself. And the urgency of that message was if you forsake wisdom and you trust yourself, it'll cost you your life. It'll cost you your life. And of course, you can turn to the pages of the New Testament and you can be reminded, particularly from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Jesus is the power and wisdom of God. Jesus is the power and wisdom of God. So ultimately, in an ultimate sense, forsaking wisdom and trusting yourself would be to deny Christ, which would keep you from life and eternal life. And so that was the counsel from last week. Don't forsake wisdom. Pay attention to it, listen to it, listen to God, listen to His Word, watch the lives of those who've walked with Him, gain wisdom, don't forsake it, don't neglect it, don't trust yourself, and you will walk in wisdom and in life. Well, this morning I want to go back into the book of Proverbs, and I want to share with you another piece of don't do that counsel that I pick up from the book. And I won't have you turn there because I've had you turn to Hebrews 12, but in Proverbs chapter 3 it says this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, the son He delights in." So there's the don't do counsel. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent His rebuke. As I read that verse, as I was studying through Proverbs and running across this don't do counsel, as I thought of that, I was reminded of a time when I was young and I had, again, there were five of us kids growing up in the home, and I had an older sibling that had misbehaved in some particular way and received appropriate discipline from a parent. And after that appropriate discipline was administered, under her breath and a little too loud, she said, "I hate you." Which, of course, invited more appropriate discipline. But that when I thought of that illustration, when I remember that experience that, you know, I hate you, I think that's what this author is getting at. Hey, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent His rebuke, because He disciplines those He loves. And so kind of that attitude of don't when under the Lord's discipline. This very principle, Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12, this principle found here of not despising the Lord's discipline is repeated in Hebrews chapter 12. And so that's why I had you turn there. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And in the middle of this, we're going to run into this very counsel of not despising the Lord's discipline. But follow with me in chapter 12, verse 1. The author is writing, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and that great cloud of witnesses takes us back to the preceding chapter, chapter 11. The great cloud of witnesses are those Hall of Fame faith people, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Moses, David, these people, "since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, faithful people who have gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They, our earthly parents, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arm and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So here in these two verses, or two passages, Proverbs 3, Hebrews 12, we pick up this wisdom. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. And then the answer for not despising the Lord's discipline is revealed right in the text. Discipline from the Lord reveals that you belong. Discipline from the Lord reveals that you are beloved. I needed another B in there, so. Discipline from the Lord reveals that you belong, that you are beloved, that you are being conformed. You know, I suppose all of us have had the experience of being maybe in the grocery store or at Meijer or some other public place, maybe at a movie theater or a restaurant. And you're in this public place and there's a family there and one of the kids is just throwing a fit. You ever experienced that? They're just throwing a fit big time. Maybe mom's checking out in the grocery line and the kid is just throwing a tantrum. And you're watching that take place and you're going, what are you doing? You're like, oh, that kid needs some discipline, right? But you never jump in and provide the discipline, do you? Someone in the early service said, no, you'd go to prison. When you watch, you know, in a public, you're in a restaurant or a movie theater, and some kid is just throwing a huge fit, and you're watching that take place, and you're just kind of going, oh, that kid needs some real instruction there, needs some real help. But you never jump in, because why? It's not your kid. It doesn't belong to you. That's a parent's responsibility to correct and train and discipline their children. And so you don't engage because it doesn't belong to you. You've not seen me out in the foyer after service, you know, taking one of the vile kids over my knee, have you? Or grabbing some kid by the ear and taking him to my office and giving him some time out or whatever. You've not seen me disciplining someone else's kids out in the foyer. They're not my kids. Now, if some kid is causing trouble out in the parking lot, in the foyer, you know, I might go get the parent and say, hey, Junior needs some attention. This is what the author is saying here. He says, don't despise the Lord's discipline, because when the Lord disciplines you, it reveals that you belong to him. He's treating you as his own child. So don't resent it. When God is disciplining you, be reminded that he is disciplining you because you belong to him. The second encouragement from the passage is, not only does discipline remind you that you belong, but that you are dearly loved. You are loved and you are worthy of receiving corrective training for your positive development. In the book of Hebrews here is in chapter 12, as we have read, we are reminded and we understand that discipline at the present is not pleasant, but painful. It's painful for the one receiving it, certainly, but it's also painful for the one giving it. I now fully understand, Lynn and I have four kids, three of them are now adults, one's in high school, and so we've raised some kids, and I now understand fully what my parents used to say. You remember when you used to receive discipline and your parents, some of you are already laughing at this, your parents used to say, this is hurting me. This is hurting me more than it's hurting you. Any of you ever hear that? And when you were a kid, you always used to think, well, let's trade places. Let's try that out. But I now understand what my parents said when they said, you know, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you. discipline is not pleasant. Painful for the one receiving it, painful for the one giving it. But discipline is a selfless act of love on the behalf of someone else. To discipline someone else is to say, you know, I love you and this is for your good. It's not doing me a lick of good. This is for you and for your instruction and for your training, and this is causing me a bunch of grief. This is just hard for me to do. This is for you. So discipline is really an act of love. Certainly that would be true when we consider the Lord's discipline of us. When the Lord disciplines us, he's not improving at all, right? God's not like, man, I'm sure getting a lot out of this, you know, disciplining Pastor Mark. No, he's not improving at all, but I am. It is an act of love. And so the author is telling us, hey, don't despise the Lord's discipline. It reminds you that you belong to God and that he loves you. The third encouragement, is that don't despise the Lord's discipline. Be encouraged by it because God's discipline has a goal in mind. God has a purpose in the discipline. He's taking you somewhere. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read verse 10, our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. And that's true. As parents, you do the best job you can in raising your kids. And our parents did the best they could with us. But God, on the other hand, who's perfect, he disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. A little later in verse 11, it says that discipline also has the effect of producing in us a harvest of righteousness and peace. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where God is addressing the church and he's giving instructions concerning the Lord's table. And in that context, the author says that God disciplines us so that we will not be condemned with the world. Sometimes we forget that we have been saved and we are being saved. And God disciplines us so that we might share in his holiness and so that we might not be condemned with the world, those people who have no regard for God at all, nor his love, nor his discipline. So we're disciplined to share in God's holiness. We're disciplined so that we are not condemned with unbelievers. And then we could go to the book of Romans that clearly tells us that God has called us to himself through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're brought into God's family. And God's goal is to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might share in his glory. Oh, that's why God disciplines us. He wants to conform us into the image of his Son, Jesus, so that we might share in his... That's a big message. So the counsel is, hey, don't despise the Lord's discipline. When the Lord disciplines you, don't despise it, don't resent his rebuke. Just be reminded that you belong to God and he loves you and he has a purpose for you. He wants you to be like Christ. He wants you to see his glory and to share in it. What awesome. Now, this is all kind of good news, at least at this point. The question I've got for you as we consider this, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Be reminded, he loves you, he cares for you, you belong to him. The question I have for you at this point is, how do you know when you're disciplined by the Lord? How do you know when you're experiencing the Lord's discipline? The counsel is don't despise it when it comes. Well, how do you know when you're experiencing it? And the importance is kicked up in Hebrews chapter 12 when it says, hey, if you're not disciplined by the Lord, then you don't belong to the Lord. Whew. So how do you know when you're disciplined? By the Lord. Well, look at Hebrews 12. You're right there, verse 7. Hebrews 12:7, it says, endure hardship as discipline. Turn with me in your Bible toward the back just a couple of pages. Maybe one or two pages over, and you're going to run into the book of James. So we turn one page in my Bible. I get to James chapter 1. James 1 verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life from the Lord. Turn with me just a couple more pages toward the back. Turn a couple pages and you find the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this all you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, might result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. So here, in just a matter of a few pages, 5 pages in my Bible, we are told that hardships and trials and difficulties and various griefs are to be understood as the Lord's discipline. Now, the problem with that for me is this. Doesn't everyone living in a fallen world experience hardship, difficulty, challenges, and grief? The very fact that we live in a fallen world that's been cursed by sin, everyone we know of experiences hardships, difficulties, challenges, and griefs of various kinds. So if I experience a hardship, I get laid off from work. And my buddy who's worked with me for 20 years has no regard for God, has no relationship with God, no faith in Jesus Christ, does not belong to God. He experiences the same hardship. We both get let go. How is mine to be interpreted as discipline from the Lord, and his is just the consequence of living in a fallen planet with a bad economy? You see where I'm going with that? Okay, we understand that hardships, difficulties, trials are discipline from God, but how do I know that mine is discipline from the Lord and everyone else's is just consequence of living? How do I know I'm being disciplined by God? I'll take that another step deeper. How do you know you belong to God to begin with? How do you know? How do you know you belong to God? Well, we've got an answer to that. I won't have you turn there. I'll put it up on the screen. Romans chapter 8 says this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received. When did you receive the Spirit? Oh man, when you heard the gospel and you were convicted that you were a sinner and separated from God and you needed a Savior and Jesus was the Savior of God's provision and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you were born again, born into God's family, and you received the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your, right? Let's read this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ's glory, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So, how do we know that we're God's children? Well, we know we are God's children because God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong. How do we know that we're receiving discipline from the Lord? God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're being disciplined by the Lord. And the hardship and the trial and the difficulty we're going through has been brought through His hands for our good so that we might share in His holiness. We know it because God's Spirit bears witness that this thing is from the Lord. And it's for your good because He loves you and you belong to Him and He's training you and He's using this particular hardship in your life to bring about that end. A while back, I remember meeting with, this is a good while back, I remember meeting with someone who was going through a particular trial, a particular difficulty, and so I went to meet with him, and in my course of just sitting down with him and talking with him, they said, I'm being disciplined by the Lord. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Because their particular situation, I couldn't have gone to them and saying, you know, you're experiencing this hardship because of, you know, you're being disciplined by God, you've sinned somewhere. That would just be like Job's counselors, right? You remember the book of Job? Some of you have read the book of Job. A conversation between God and Satan in heaven. And God says to Satan, hey, have you taken notice of my servant Job? Here's a righteous man who's blameless in all he does. And Satan says, yeah, let me have at him, and I'll get him to curse your name. And God says, go ahead. And Satan wreaks havoc in that man's life. Remember, he loses his wealth, loses his health, loses his family. And Job praises the Lord. Remember, his friends came along during that time. You remember that, right? Three of his friends, four of his friends come along. They sit with him for like 30 or 40 days. They don't say a word. And then when they finally begin to speak, what do they say? Hey, Job, this has happened to you because somewhere, you know, God's disciplining you. You're somewhere back there, you've sinned. And Job keeps saying, that wasn't sin. It's interesting. You know, we often equate the Lord's discipline with sin. And that's a bummer. Because you want to know the truth? Sin was dealt with completely at the cross. My sin was punished when Jesus was punished. And as the old song says, not in part, but the whole. My sin was dealt with in Jesus Christ on the cross. Completely. And having placed my faith in Jesus Christ, God has taken me on as his son. He does discipline me as a son for my good, so that I might share in his holiness. And I still do sin. And so sometimes I get disciplined for sin. But discipline from God is ultimately for my benefit, right? So that I might share in his holiness. So discipline comes to me in a great variety of forms. Sometimes discipline for sin, sometimes just a hardship and trial because he wants to develop and purify and test my faith. Anyways, I just remember sitting with this person. And we're just talking together. And I don't know if the hardship is just a hardship because it's a hard life we have. But they said, no, God is disciplining me. And they went into specific detail. And you just go, how do they know that? They know it because God's Spirit is bearing witness with their spirit saying, you belong to me and I love you and this is why we're going through this. Well, this is let me go back to this. This is the message for the morning from Proverbs 3:11 and 12. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent his rebuke. Discipline from the Lord reveals you belong, you are loved, you are dearly loved, and you're being conformed into the image of Jesus so that you might share in his glory. Now, I could probably leave off there. That'd probably be enough message for the morning. But I want to go just one step further because I found another do not do piece of wisdom from the book of Proverbs that I think is connected to this, or at least it is in my thinking. And this is it. I'm going to give you three verses. I'll put them on the screen. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with a rod, they will not die. Punish them with a rod and save them from death. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Last one. Whoever spares the rod hates their children. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. You know, my purpose in this part of the message is not to talk about a particular form of discipline that ought to be administered. But my desire at this part in the message is to connect, don't despise the Lord's discipline, and as parents, don't forsake to discipline your kids. Because the connection is this. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. The Lord disciplines those he loves, those that belong to him, and those he loves, and those who are being conformed. Don't withhold parental discipline, because your discipline reveals to your kids that they belong to you. And that you dearly love them, and that you have a purpose for their life, a purpose that's for their good. So don't despise the Lord's discipline, and as parents, don't forsake disciplining your kids. I think that's a really relevant message, because I think as parents, we're hearing an awful lot these days, you know, don't come down on your kids because it'll stifle their creativity, and it'll really wreck their life, and they'll, yeah, watch how that plays out. It's not been real pretty. Kids that don't receive discipline. Lynn and I were involved in youth ministry years ago when we first got married and before we had kids. And we were involved in youth ministry a number of years. And I remember one particular event that we were at. And the event, we had some situations that we were not going to get home on time. We were not going to get back at the expected time. And the problem with that is not only were we going to get back late, but we were going to get back past curfew for some of the kids in the group. It was beyond the time where mom and dad says, you are home at this time. And so as youth leaders, what do? We start having kids call home to say, hey, we're going to be a little late. This is the circumstances we're in. We're going to be home a little late. We're going to be later than curfew, and this is why. And we were watching that play out, and what was interesting in the course of that group, in the course of that night, is there were kids that were brought into the group for the evening, for the event, that were not a part of our youth group, and they're watching this take place. And they see their peers calling home because they're going to be in later than curfew. And you know what they do? They're not like, oh, my parents aren't mean that way. They don't make me have a curfew. I don't have to call. No, they were like, my parents don't care enough. And I remember as a young man, a young husband, don't have kids yet, I remember watching this play out because you kind of have the kids that are kind of chafing that they've got a curfew and they got to call their parents because they're going to be late. You know, kind of chafing under that discipline. You know what I'm talking about. But then there were others watching that and saying, flat out, my parents won't care if I show up at 11 a.m., 2 a.m., or tomorrow morning. When you discipline your kids, it shows them that they belong. They belong to you. They're yours. It shows them that you love them, that you care for them, and you have good intended for their life. Yeah, they'll chafe at it. But the counsel is don't resent the Lord's rebuke, the Lord's discipline, and don't fail to discipline your kids. It shows them that you love them. You know, there's a lot of thoughts that come to my mind as I'm thinking through this. Lynn and I have four kids. Three of them are now adults, 19, 20, and 23. I have one left at home. She's at Barracle on that bus sometime coming back this afternoon. Discipline's a lot of hard work, right? Those of you who are parents who've got kids, discipline is just a flat out, it's a lot of hard work. It's the hardest job you'll ever receive, right? And it's not pleasant, it's painful. Painful for the kid, painful for the parent. It doesn't happen by accident, it's purposeful, it's intentional. It ought to have an end in mind as you discipline your kids. I don't discipline my kids to conform them to my image. At least I shouldn't. I don't discipline my kids so they don't embarrass me. At least I shouldn't. I should have the same mind that God has. God has an interest in disciplining me so that I might conform into the image of Jesus. If I discipline my kids, I probably ought to have that same purpose and same intention. You know why? Because parental discipline is just a short-term stewardship. And if you've got the same goal that God does, at some point you transfer that responsibility and accountability over to the kids. And it's a whole lot easier when it's like, you know, I've done my best to train you, to conform you into the image of Jesus. You're now an adult. You're now accountable and responsible to God, and He's going to continue that process, and He'll do better than I've done. But it's almost impossible to pass over the mantle of that authority and responsibility if you have a different end game than what God has. For example, my father, my dad's 78 years old. He has daughters that are 55, 54, and 53, and he has sons that are 48 and 44. You know what that means? That means he stopped disciplining us a long, long, long time ago. Disciplining children, it's a short-term stewardship. There's a point where children become adults and they're responsible to the Lord as grown men and women, and they're accountable to Him. You know, and I think about my father's discipline of me. When I was a little kid, I used to, of course, be disciplined appropriately and necessarily for my good, repeatedly, regularly. I remember my dad used to say at times, particularly when I was young, pain seems to be the only thing you'll listen to. Some of you have heard that too, right? In other words, words are not going to correct you. Pain seems to be the only thing you'll listen to. Well, my dad is now 78 years old, and he no longer inflicts pain in my life. But he still disciplines me, right, at 78? In that he still provides words of wisdom and counsel and instruction. He's no longer the parental authority, but he still can come along and say, you know, I wouldn't do that. And I can reject it and resent it and go on my way, or I can listen to it. And so as I think through that in our spiritual life, don't resent the Lord's discipline. I think, you know, when we're young in the faith, boy, we often go through a lot of hard, difficult experiences, right? And pain seems to be the one that God says, are you listening to me now? But I'm hoping as I grow and mature in Christ, I'll just respond better to his word and to his instruction, and that I'll continue to grow up in him. Anyways, the message this morning, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Be reminded that you belong and you are loved and you are conformed. Don't fail to discipline your kids. It communicates to them they belong and they are loved and you have a purpose for their life. Well, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're grateful that you love us. Grateful that you love us. Grateful that through Jesus Christ we are brought into your family. Through faith in Christ we're brought into a union with him and we're made one of yours. And you give us your spirit and your spirit gives us this sense of adoption and sonship that we belong to you. Grateful that one day we will share in your glory and grateful for the discipline that you give us to conform us to your image. Father, I pray that we might accept your rebuke, that we might accept your counsel, your wisdom, your discipline as we so often need it. Essential for us. So we thank you for discipline and we are grateful that the work you began, you've committed to carry it on to a completion and we're thankful for that. Father, we also pray, particularly myself as a parent and for parents that are here, that you would make us wise in the discipline of our children. Remind us that discipline communicates that we love them and care for them and they belong to us and we have a purpose for their life. So help us, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. Help us to do that well. Help us to do that like you do it to us, with the right attitude, with the right mindset, with the right end goal. Father, we continue to pray for our group up at Barrichello this weekend. I pray that you would continue to bless their experience there together and bring them safely home, we ask, as they travel this afternoon. Father, I pray that you would also bless us in our communication with one another as we go from here. May we be encouragers to one another as we speak your word to one another and as we just share life with one another. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.